Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning to John 14, 13. We are beginning a brand new series this morning called Twisted, where for the next few weeks we're going to be looking at some of the most common misused verses in the Bible. And I want to tell you a little bit about next week, okay? Because I can only say this one time a year, and this is it, okay? I can guarantee that next week I am going to preach the most culturally relevant message of the entire year, okay? I can guarantee it. Moms and dads, if you have teenagers, you want to bring them, okay? If you have non-Christian friends, you want to bring them, okay? I'm going to talk about the most common misused verse that non-Christians quote and many Christians quote next week, "Judge not that you be not judged," okay? That's something that is so relevant in our society. That's kind of the pervading attitude. And so we're going to talk about that next week. But this morning, by the way, first of all, if you're here, and you're not a Christian, and you're with us for the first time, maybe you're thinking, you know, that's the reason I'm not a Christian, is because those Christians are so judgmental. You know what? If you think that way, you need to be here next week, okay? I encourage you, I challenge you to join us next week, and it's just going to be a very informative topic. If you're a Christian, you want to be here because it will equip you for one of the most common paradigms, one of the most common perspectives and mantras that is out in the world today as they talk about Christianity and their viewpoint of Christianity. All right, we're going to look at John 14, 13 this morning. Take a look at the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything," say anything, "in my name, I will do it." If you ask anything, Jesus will do it. If you pray in faith, the name of Jesus to get the job, then you've got the job. If you pray in the name of Jesus, "I want to marry the model," you marry the model. If you pray in the name of Jesus, "I want to win the lottery," then you win the lottery. I know a lot of people say, well, that's basically what that verse is saying. If you ask anything in the name of Jesus, he will, not might, not maybe, he will do it for you. The problem with that is that I know a lot of people who have prayed things in the name of Jesus and they never happened. When we were pastoring in Iowa, our neighbors across the street, one Father's Day, they show up in church on Sunday morning. And they over about a 3-4 month period, they became Christians. They became followers of Jesus. For the next 7 years, they were growing in Christ. But then the wife, Kim, she contracted ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And dozens of people, hundreds of people were praying in the name of Jesus for her to be healed, and she died. You see, today we want to talk about how come you can pray things in the name of Jesus and he says he'll do it, but they don't get done? And the reason we're focusing on this is because this one issue, it's probably one of the greatest issues that I have seen cause people fall away from God. It's one of the top things that I've seen cause people to say, you know what, this Christianity thing, I don't believe it anymore. I don't need it. That pursuit of God they once had, it throws a wet blanket on it, and either it puts it out or it stymies their growth, and they just kind of flounder for days, months, years, sometimes forever. And so this issue, talking about whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, is an important issue to talk about today because it obviously doesn't work. So either it means that verse is not true, or we have twisted our understanding of the application of that verse. All right? And I contend with you today that it is the second part, that we have twisted what this verse means and how we apply it to our lives. And so we're going to talk about this morning. Take a look in your notes today. We have in your notes three keys to finding the real meaning of Scripture. This, in your notes, it's also our life group homework. If you're part of our life groups, we encourage you to do this during the week and bring it. Do you realize there's only two more weeks left of the winter quarter of life groups? Where is it gone? So it's been a great quarter. But we're going to share with you three keys to finding the real meaning of Scripture, okay? There's three really simple thoughts. We're kind of giving you in a nutshell, what you could learn in a theology class. How do you interpret Scripture? How do you find the meaning of it? Number one is to understand the context. If you want to find the real meaning of Scripture, you need to understand the context. So you have to look at what is before the verse, what's after the verse. You have to look at who wrote it. Who was the audience? Who were the people that it was written to? What is the major theme, the major message of it? What is God trying to say through the author? And if we can understand the context, not just pull a verse out of context. I heard one time of this one man, he was doing his devotions, and he didn't know where to start, so he just opened it up, and it said, you know, Judas went out and hung himself. He closed his Bible, opened up again, it says, what thou doest quickly. You know, and it was like, you know, is that direction, God? I'm supposed to go kill myself? No, you just don't take verse and pull them out of context. You want to understand the context of the verse, okay? There's times I know I've pulled scriptures out of context. You've probably pulled scriptures out of context. That doesn't make us heretics, okay? But we do want to become better in our understanding and application of Scripture. The second thing in your notes to look at to get the real meaning of Scripture is to interpret Scripture with other scriptures. Interpret Scripture with other scriptures. What this means is that the best way to understand the Bible is to look at the Bible as a whole and what it says about that topic. We're not going to just take one verse and build a life theology around that verse. We're going to take that verse, but then we're going to look at other verses in the Bible to see what they say about that similar theme. And then we're going to build our theology, our life practice, over the consistency of what the 40 different authors of the 66 books of the Bible wrote. And so instead of just looking at one thing, we're going to look at the overall tenor of Scripture and what it says. In addition, we're not going to interpret Scripture through our experience. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, that hasn't been my experience. That's not what I have went through, and so it's not true. You need to interpret Scripture with other Scripture, not through your life experience, okay? And then the third key to finding real meaning in Scripture is to apply what you learn. Apply what you learn. The Bible is not so much a book that is studied for you to gain head knowledge as much as it is God's letter to us for us to be lived out in everyday life. We want to apply the Bible to our lives. And so that's what I want to do today as we look at John 14. These are the words of Jesus. How do we know? Because they're in red, okay? They're in red in your Bible. And here's the thing. We are going to try to understand the context. We're going to interpret this verse with Scripture, and then we're going to apply what we have learned. So let's start with the context. Who wrote, I'm going to throw out a quiz here, okay? Who wrote the book of John? John. That's right, okay? It's not a trick question, okay? Very simple answer. John wrote the book of John. That's as easy as it gets. Now, the main theme of John, if you don't know, I'll share it with you. The main theme of John is this. John was trying to prove, and if you want to write this down, you can. John was trying to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. He's trying to prove that Jesus is God. That's the main theme. It starts out, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's found in verse 1. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, and it lived among us. And so John is trying to prove that Jesus is God and God's Son. Okay, what's the context of John chapter 14? It starts out, and Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my house, there's many mansions, many rooms, and I'm going to prepare it. Don't worry. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to come to God the Father is through me. And when I go away, I've got some really good news. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be an orphan. And so you don't have to worry because the Spirit is always going to be with you. And so that's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, there are preparations here that I am making for you. When you look at John 14, Jesus' main theme is not prayer. It's the things he's putting in place to prepare for us as he goes to heaven and help us get ready of how we're going to live our lives from here on out. And so with that understanding, let's reread a portion of the verse, but let's make it that we're not the main character, because here's the thing. In this whole portion, Jesus is saying, this is what I am going to do for you. He is the main character, not ourselves. And so Jesus says this, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Okay, what is his purpose for doing that? What does it say? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, that's the purpose Jesus is getting at. Jesus is saying, take a look in your notes, the reason that Jesus answers prayer is not what God does for me, but that God is glorified. When Jesus says this, he's not saying, hey, ask anything and I'm just going to give it to you carte blanche. He's saying, no, the purpose of answering prayer is to glorify God. Think of this. John is trying to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God, okay? Jesus says, when you pray to the Father in my name and I answer that prayer, now God is glorified. And you realize that, hey, I am the way through the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the Son of God. I am God. I give you access to the Father. And so that is the context that Jesus is sharing. You pray to me, I answer, and God is glorified as a result. And so that's the context that we have to understand this verse from. So now let's take a look at the next part. That's that we've looked at understood the context. Now we're going to interpret this scripture with other scriptures in the Bible of what it talks about. Relating to this. So here's the thing. When you and I pray, what are the things that matter to God? In your notes, the first thing that matters to God is our relationships matter to God. Okay? Look at Mark, and we give you all the references there in your notes. Mark 11, 24 through 26. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus is talking again, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. Doesn't this sound kind of familiar to John 14? You know, pray, believe, and you will have them. Look at this next point, though. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, okay, is that leave anything out there? He says, if you have any kind of problem, any kind of issue, whether it's big or small, with any person, does that mean if there's any conflict going on in your life, is there anything that can be left out through that statement? No. Whatever problems you have with other people, wherever relational issues are going on, this is what he says, forgive him. Why? That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. When you're praying, if you're ticked at somebody, then you need to deal with that relationship before you keep on praying. That's what Jesus is saying. If you're crying out to God and then God says, hey, you've got an issue with someone, stop, deal with that issue before you keep praying. Because our relationships matter to God. Relationships. Look at your neighborhood and say, hey, relationships matter to God. It's like this. If you say, God, in the name of Jesus, give me a pony. I want a pony. I claim a pony. I want a pony. I want a pony. I want a pony. But I hate my brother. God says, no, you're not getting the pony. Okay? Now, as parents, we can kind of understand that because, you know, when your kids, when they're fighting with each other, she picked on me, he touched me, you know, he pulled my hair, you know, and then your kids come and say, I want to have a friend over. What do we say? No, not until you learn to get along with your brother or sister. And we get that. When you get along, then you can have a friend over. Well, friends, the same principle applies to God. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, give me this. And yet, I don't like my brother, don't like my sister, and I'm at odds, I'm at a contention with them. And God says, no, I'm not going to answer your prayers. Take care of your relationships, then pray. So one of the first things that we need to look at as we pray is our relationships, because our relationships matter to God. So that's a key thing to look at in prayer. We see Peter talking about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Look at this. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. He's saying, hey, husbands, be good to your wives, because if you are a jerk to your wife, I'm not going to answer it. You know, if Craig is a jerketh to Rebecca, I'm speaking in King James to make it sound more spiritual, okay? Don't expect God to do anything. Don't expect God to answer your prayers. And that's the thing. We have got to have things right with other people. Our spouse, our kids, our parents, our coworkers, our boss, are the people that are under us, our classmates, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters sitting next to each other here this morning. We have got to be in right relationships, because relationships matter to God, and He looks at them when we're praying. So that's the first thing to realize. The second thing that matters to God when we pray is our motives. Our motives matter to God. We see this in James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. We ask with selfish motives, and so we don't receive. This was very, very common in Jesus' day. The Pharisees often had wrong motives. Well, there were certain times a day when there was a call to prayer, and when the call of prayer sounded, wherever you were at, you would stop what you're doing and you'd pray to God. And the Pharisees would make sure they were on a busy street corner, and oh, it just so happens that the call of prayer goes out. So right here, with all these people around, I'm supposed to pray, oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I come to you right now. And they had wrong motives. They wanted people to think how spiritual and how great they were. And Jesus says, God doesn't hear them when they pray because their motives are completely wrong. And God looks at our motives. I heard a story one time of a brand new Christian guy. He was attending a college, and he was praying for a smoking hot woman, okay? A smoking hot Christian girl. And he couldn't find one. So then he started going after a smoking hot, wild girl who's not a Christian and said, God, save her. Save her, God, save her, Lord. Now he's praying the right thing. It's good to pray that unsaved people are saved, right? But he had the wrong motive, the wrong reason for doing it. And we need pure motives. Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Evidently, your motives are very important to God when you're praying. And so we need to pray with pure motives and not be selfish in our prayers. And just think that God is going to give you whatever you want if you ask it in His name. You need a pure motive. That's something else that Scripture teaches us about prayer. Okay, let's take a look at the third thing that matters when we pray, and that is our faith. My faith, your faith, it matters when we pray. We see this in James chapter 1. Verses 6 to 7, I'm going to read in the NIV. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Evidently, your faith, my faith, moves the heart of God. I heard of this story about this little girl. Her name was Katie, and she got a really bad case of poison ivy. I mean, just broke out all over the place. And her parents, who were pastors, were really concerned, took her to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, it'll clear up. He told them some things to do. It'll clear up in two, 3 days. Well, that night, they take Katie home, and they're tucking her in for bed, and Katie prays, "Dear Jesus, I love you and you love me, so when I wake up in the morning, I am going to be completely healed and there will be no poison ivy on my body." Amen. That was her prayer, the simple childlike faith. Now her dad, who's a pastor, doesn't want his little girl to be disappointed, doesn't want her to wake up in the morning and still have this rash all over her. So he said, you know, Katie, God doesn't always heal us. And she just kind of looks at him and says, "Well, what do you mean, Daddy? I love Jesus. He loves me. I'm going to be healed." So he really didn't know anymore what to say. The next morning, she woke up, and you know what? She's completely healed. Poison ivy is gone. Our faith does matter. Our faith does matter. And I know there's sometimes we might pray, but we really don't believe that God is going to do anything about it. It's a token prayer. When we find we have doubt, we need to say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Isn't that something you find in your own life? There's this level of, yeah, I believe, but I also doubt. How many have found that in your life? You know, yeah, I know, it's almost more like, okay, I know it's true up here, but in my heart, I really don't think it's going to happen. So God, help me to pray with faith. Two blind men came to Jesus and said, "Have mercy on us." Jesus touched them, and in Matthew 9:29, he said, "According to your faith, let it be." According to your faith, let it be. So if we stop the message right here, look at your notes, we could conclude that, hey, if my relationships are good and my motives are pure, and I have enough faith, then God has to do whatever I ask Him to do. That's what we could take from Scripture if we just stopped with these verses right here. And if we do that, we would slip into something that's commonly been called the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, see it, be it, bleep it, reap it. What you can create your own ticket with God. I'm confessing it's going to be mine. I'm going to have that Lamborghini because I'm laying hold on it. Or that truck. Or that hunting rifle. Whatever it is, it's mine. We're winning the lottery in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's what we could take from if we just stop right here. And, you know, there's some of you, I'm ticking you off right now. Just remember, relationships matter, okay? But you see, some of you have been brought up with that teaching, with that theology, but that theology is not the whole tenor of the Word of God. And that is one of the things that has shipwrecked so many people, because I know families that have prayed for their little girl to be healed of cancer, and she's died. And you know what people say to them? If you just had enough faith, she would have lived. You know what that does to a parent? You know what that does to a spouse? When you say, if you just had enough faith, when they've experienced the most heart-wrenching tragedy of their life, it destroys them. Instead of us being there for each other, it makes us feel isolated and all alone. I know people in this church that have had cancer, and God has healed them. But before they were healed, people came up to them and said, "You need to have more faith. You don't have enough faith." I know people that have basically said the same thing to my wife and I. If you just had enough faith, she'd be healed and she wouldn't be sick anymore. And you know what? I've got to deal with bitterness. I've got to deal with relationships and not get ticked off at them. But it is wrong for us to say, if you just had enough faith, because there is a fourth thing that we need to consider as we look at prayer and what matters to God when we pray. Take a look in your notes this morning. God's will matters. God's will matters. His sovereign nature, His goodness, His character, His eternal plan. Not just temporal, earthly plan, but His eternal, long-range, forever plan. God's will matters. What's interesting is that John, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, when he wrote the Epistle of John near the end of the New Testament, right, a book right before Revelation, a few books before Revelation, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is what John says. Now, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God's will. If it's His will, He hears us and He answers us. We cannot just ask Him for what we want and demand that He gives it to us, because that makes you and me God and not Him God. We have to be careful. And when we understand that if we ask it in His will, that brings more context to John 14, 13, and 14. Jesus said, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it in my name. In other words, we're going to the Father, we're using Jesus' name, and God will do it if we're praying in God's will. Here's the thing. Do you realize that if it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross, none of us could go to the Father in prayer? Not a single one of us, because our sin separates us from God. Each of us are sinners. Has there anyone who has worked on Sunday? Raise your hand. Has there anyone who's told a lie before? Has there anyone that has put something over first place of taking time with God for your devotions during the day? Okay? Has there anyone who has ever stolen anything? Have you ever been lazy on the job and not given your boss the full amount of effort that he deserves? Man, I appreciate your honesty. That's awesome. How many have ever lied? Those of you who haven't been raising your hand, right there. How many have ever lusted before? You've committed adultery. Hey, if you're a lying, thieving adulterer that has other idols, you're putting things before God. Book of Revelation says that idolaters and thieves and adulterers and murderers, they don't get into heaven. Here's the thing, when you look at our lives, all of us have committed sin, and a lot of sin. We are sinners, and my good works don't balance out. I need someone to come and pay my debt in full. And how does that debt paid? The wages of sin is death. Jesus took the death penalty on the cross. He died in my place. And because of that, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You and I can approach God in prayer because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So when we come to the Father in Jesus' name, we need to be asking God to do things that line up with His will, that line up with the character of Jesus. If I come to my dad and say, Dad, give me this, Dad, give me that, Dad, give me this, Dad, give me that, in the name of the Mellendorf name, okay? In the Mellendorf name, give me all these things I want. You know what I'm doing? I'm making my dad my servant. And my Father is not my servant, He's my Father. And when we come to God and demand of Him to give us that and give us this and give us that and give us this, we're turning Him into our slave instead of us being the servants of God. If you ask anything in my name, it'll be done if it's part of His will. God is the creator of everything. Jesus gives us permission to approach the Creator. For 2 years, my wife Rebecca has been dealing with an unexplained illness. It started in February of 2015. Hard to believe. A year and a half ago, she couldn't walk without help. Now she can. In November, God healed her of the facial tics and tremors that she had. She shared about that on a Sunday morning, just back around Christmas time. But she still battles fatigue. Normal everyday activity wears her out. Whatever it might be, driving wears her out. It was getting better lately, about 2-3 weeks ago. It was getting worse. Now she seems to be getting better again. It goes back and forth. And there are times when it's like, God, just do it. I can't order God when he's going to heal my wife. But every day I'm praying for a miracle. Every day I'm believing that she's going to be healed. I'm believing for the day when she's playing piano back up on the worship team for the whole service. I'm believing for the day when we can go hiking on the mountain and biking and playing tennis again. I'm praying for the day, believing for the day when she can exercise and work out like she loves to do, and it just can't do it because it wipes her out to do everything else. See, I've come to the point in my faith where, God, I believe you. I believe you're a good God. I believe you love me, and you sent your son to die for my sin. And when I pray, I believe that God could heal her this very moment. But God, if you don't, I'm still going to believe you. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep trusting. And even if I never see the answer, I will believe. If prayer is only a tool for me to get what I want, that's an insult to my Father. I'm turning him into a vending machine. I put the money in, I get something out. I put the prayer in, I get something out. And he doesn't work that way. Isaiah says, his thoughts are way above my thoughts. His ways are way above my ways. I don't understand why he allows things to happen. Why things happen or why things don't happen. But in the midst of it all, I still believe. The last thing in your notes there, it says, prayer is not about me getting what I want. It's about getting to know God and giving him glory. That's what prayer is about. It's communication. It's talking to God. It's getting to know God, growing closer to him, and giving him glory. If anything is asked in my name, I will do it so that the Father is glorified. Prayer isn't for me to get in a wish list of what I want to see accomplished. It's to be this thing that gives me a relationship with the maker of the heavens and the earth. And when you think about that, that's pretty mind-blowing. That this all-powerful, never-ending, has no beginning, no end, knows everything, sees everything, that this great, almighty, powerful God says, I want you. I want to love you. I want friendship, relationship, intimacy with you. That's what God wants from us. More than answering our prayers, he wants us. We wrapped up worship today saying, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. That's what he wants to say. God, I need you more than I need my wife's healing. More than I need deliverance from this problem. More than I need this job. More than I need this prayer being answered. That we would say my greatest need is God himself.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.